Invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 13, if you would. Matthew chapter 13. In just a moment, we'll begin reading in verses 51 and 52. Matthew 13, 51 and 52. And I just want to take a moment as you're turning in your Bibles to express how grateful I am to be here. I love your pastor and grew up not too far from here. And just really, really great to be home and to spend some time with family, see some people that I've known for years. I brought two of my daughters with me, Jewel and Sydney. I have a son who's 2 years old at home. And when about, I don't know how long was ago, maybe 4 or 5 years ago, I was doing a project around my house and I had my oldest, Jewel, with me. And you know, you're trying to get your children to help you out. So I handed her the tool bag and I said, Jewel, you carry this tool bag and you can help me out around the house. And when people tell stories about their children, they generally, I think the word I'm looking for is lie. They just completely make things up, but this is true. This is a true story. So she carries the tool bag with me, and she pulls out the hammer, and she says to me, Dad, I've got a great idea. I said, what's that? She said, why don't we go to all the people in the world that don't love Jesus? You can tell them about Jesus, and while you're talking to them about Jesus, I'll go up behind them, and I'll whack them on the head with this hammer. So, you know, we love to teach our kids about missions. It's very important. But I don't think quite she understood what was going on. There's a difference between would you like to go to heaven and would you like to go to heaven now, right? Those are two very different questions. And Jesus is at a critical point with his disciples. And so he puts this question to him. Matthew 13, 51. Let's look at it together. Have you understood all these things? Have you understood all these things? And they said to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. Have you understood all these things? Now, this is a question that Jesus is putting to them, and by extension, Jesus is putting this question to us. But honestly, this is a question that more likely we're to put to God, right? So we look at what's going on in China or Darfur or Ukraine this morning, and we would say, God, I just don't understand what's going on. Can anybody relate to that? God, I don't understand. Or maybe it's more personal. Well, God, here's what's going on with my family and my financial situation. And God, I just don't understand. Have you ever asked that question to God? God, I don't understand. This morning, what we're going to see in this text, I believe, is actually the answer to that question that we ask God is a question from him. Do you understand? Do you understand what I'm trying to do? Now, what is Jesus doing here? Well, I want us, kind of by way of introduction, before we get into the parable in verse 52, which we're going to spend the bulk of our time, to ask kind of a couple of three questions about this. First of all, what does Jesus mean by this question, have you understood? And secondly, what are these things that he's talking about? Verse 51, have you understood all these things? And then the third question we're going to try to answer is, what's the result of understanding? And the answer to that is in verse 52. So what are these things? Well, the things that Jesus is talking about is not everything that he's taught them, but it's very specific. It's what he's teaching them in chapter 13. Do you understand what I've just taught you? Do you understand? And so that's what the things. What does he mean by understanding? Well, look at chapter 13 and verse 1. At that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him. This is very, very important. Great crowds gathered about him. So that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. But look at verse 10, chapter 13, verse 10. Then the disciples came to him and asked him, why do you speak to them in parables? So very important. In chapter 13, there's a double audience there. There's the inner group of disciples. Small number, not just the 12, but anybody who was following Christ at the time, small group of the disciples. But there was then another tier, another group of people. These are people who are listening to Jesus, curious about Jesus, but they weren't all in. They hadn't completely bought into the idea that they should give all their lives to Christ. So two groups of people, the disciples and then the crowd. So the disciples asked him this question. The disciples said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Look at what he answered in verse 11. To you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them, it has not been given. And let me read that again, because right now you may be thinking, did Jesus really say this? He really did. To you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them, it has not been given. Some of you are going to understand, and some of you can't understand. Now, we hear Jesus say this. We say, wait a minute, Jesus, that's not what? It's not fair. Why is this? Some people understand, but other people don't understand. Well, look at verse 15. It becomes clear. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear. He's quoting Isaiah 6. And with their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand. There's that word again, with their heart. And turn, and I would heal them. Now look at verse 13. Let's back up. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they what? Nor do they understand. Now what's going on here? Well, when Jesus told a parable, in this case, again, there's two people. There are people who had already decided to obey Christ. Christ, all that you asked to do were in, where this is the disciples. And there are others, people who wanted to hear Jesus, but they didn't want to follow Jesus. Does that make sense? By the way, that didn't go away in first century Palestine, right? We still have people that are interested about the things of church. They want to kind of navigate around the circumference of all things Christians, but they have not yet made the decision that everything they have, all their being, existence, finances, life, is all in for Christ. Jesus said, when I tell these parables, it has a dual effect. For those of you who have already given your life to me, you're going to grow in your understanding. But those of you whose heart is hard and dull, the fact that you don't understand these parables is going to expose the fact that you never wanted to obey me to begin with. Let me say it this way. Jesus has no interest in educating us past our point of obedience. And sometimes I'm, filling up journals and enrolling in classes and trying to learn more and learn more and learn more. And sometimes I think God is saying to me, why don't you do what I told you to do back in 1992? And how about that? And God says, look, I'm not going to educate you past your point of obedience. And so for Jesus, understanding didn't have to do with intellectual assent. This is critical to the whole rest of this. So important. It wasn't, you can follow me if you're smart. Aren't you glad that's the case? Could I get an amen? It's not that the intellectual people can get to me. That's not the issue. The issue is those people have unlimited understanding if they give their heart to me. So obedience leads to understanding. So when Jesus asked them back in 51, do you understand? What he's actually asking the disciples is, are you all in? Are you ready to give all your existence to me? That's what he's asking them. So it's obedience, but it's also obedience that's tempered with something else. Look at verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. And we'll jump further to one of these other parables. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. So this guy's going through a field. He finds a treasure. The property laws were such that if you own the field, you own the treasure. So he doesn't dig it up. He just goes and sells everything that he has, and he buys the treasure. So he has nothing else, but he has this field, and he has this treasure in it. There's an odd turn of a phrase at the end of that verse. Look at the end of verse 44. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has. So in his joy, he has nothing. Imagine if you come to church one Sunday morning, you see somebody just incredibly happy. You say, why are you so happy? They say, well, I lost everything. I have nothing. That wouldn't make sense. By the way, did y'all see that reality show where someone didn't have anything, but they were extremely happy? No, neither did I. I just made that up. That didn't happen. You're happy when you win $1 million, right? You're happy when you have your home extremely made over. That's when you're happy. So how can you be happy but have nothing? Because the truth of the matter is you have nothing, but if you have the kingdom, you have everything. That's what Jesus is asking the disciples. Are you obedient, but are you obedient with a sense of abandonment? So that the kingdom, what I'm doing in your life, is more valuable to you than any treasure you could have in life. That's what he's asking them. Are you obedient? And are you obedient with a sense of abandonment? But there's also something else there that's hidden. Look at verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. And when it was full, men drew it ashore and set down and sorted the good into the containers and threw away the bad. Simple analogy. You're fishing with a drag net. You pull it in. Everything there is not something you want. There's going to be some carp in there, right? You need to throw those back. Verse 49, that's exactly the way it will be at the end of everything. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So do you understand? What he's asking him is, do you understand? Are you all in? Are you willing to obey me? Are you willing to obey me with a sense of abandonment? And here, are you willing to obey me with a sense of abandonment, but there's a sense of urgency to it? In other words, you don't have an indefinite amount of time to respond to this. Sometimes, for those of us who live in Oklahoma or Texas like me, I grew up in Oklahoma, we have access to so many Bible studies and sermons and great preachers like Dr. Dilbeck and all the things we have access to, that somehow we have a tendency to think, okay, God, I see where you're speaking to me. And, you know, I've determined, God, I'm not going to do anything about it in this moment. And by the way, you understand that every time God speaks, it demands a response. Every time he speaks and demands a response, you say, well, I don't want to respond. You understand that is a response. So sometimes our tendency is to say, God, I'm not going to do this now, but God, I'm going to do it at some point. And Jesus is saying, look, are you obeying me? Are you doing it with abandonment? And is there a sense of urgency? You understand you have to do it, and you have to do it now. You say, why is Jesus asking this question? Well, because if they understand, it's going to qualify them for two things. He's going to give them two things. Here they are. The first thing he's going to give them is a new status. And we'll talk about what that means. And the second thing that he's going to give them is a new stewardship. A new status they attain to and a new stewardship that they have to maintain. A while back, I had lunch with a young man who had just graduated from Texas A&M. And he was going to Army Ranger School. And I said, man, what's that like? I love all things military. I've never served, so I'm always fascinated by that. And he described a little bit of what it's been like. I said, well, how do you get ready for Army Ranger School? Because it's not guaranteed you'd pass. That's the whole point. They're trying to weed out people who can't be qualified to be Army Rangers. He said, well, Army Ranger School doesn't make you a ranger. What Army Ranger School does is it sees if you really have the ability to later qualify to be a ranger. I said, well, how do you get ready for that? He said, well, you actually go to pre-ranger school. I said, what's pre-ranger school? He said, well, it's some physical tests and stamina and strength to see if you have the ability to qualify to be in ranger school, to see if you pass ranger school, you could actually go on and be a ranger. I said, well, what are you doing now? He said, well, I'm doing all these workouts and stuff to get ready to see if I can make it to pre-ranger school. So I said, you're in pre-ranger school. He said, yeah, that's exactly right. And the stuff he was doing was intense. And I'm not doing it, but I'm glad he is, right? I'm glad that somebody is and somebody else is doing that. Here's what Jesus is saying to them. Think about this. Jesus is going to resurrect, ascend back to the Father, and he's going to leave everything he came to do into the hands of these men. So all the whole mission is riding on them, and he has one question for them. And the question is not, are you smart enough? Can you give me the books of the Bible? That was not on the test. Can you recite everything I've taught you so far? He has one question for them that's going to qualify for them for everything else. The question is, are you all in? Are you completely abandoned to my purposes for your life? And there are times in our life where God will do that. For me, I was 21, and just long story short, God, if you will, put my face in the mat and said, look, you don't need to go on preaching or doing anything else till I have this one thing settled. Are you all in? You're seeking me to know my power and my financial blessing and my will. You're seeking me to know those things. But Steve, are you seeking me just to know me? Are you all in? And I have a tendency to say, well, God, I need more qualification. I need to do this. But you understand, God loves to take the disabled and enable him. That's his glory. He can do that. But he refuses to do that unless someone is first all in. So in other words, for the yielded heart, God can do everything. With an unyielded heart, God won't do anything. So he asked them, and he asked me, and he asked you, do you understand? In other words, are you all in? They said to him, yes. It's amazing how quickly that flies off the tongue. I mean, Millions of gallons of ink have been spent trying to explain what Jesus meant here, but they just say, yes, of course we understand. And he said, okay, I'm going to give you a new status. Verse 52, and he said to them, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven. Let's stop right there. That's their new status. If you're all in, you met these pre-fault qualifications, here's what I'm going to do. You have then met the qualifications to now go in to training. Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom. What does that mean? Scribes grew up under the time of Ezra. They were people who actually managed physically the law, so no electronic means of communication, no paper for that matter. Everything was written down. The oral communication was very important. And so a scribe actually handled the law. So for our purposes, we would say the Bible. They handled the Bible. So he's saying there, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom. Now, what was the kingdom? The kingdom is simply God's rule and reign on this earth. He says, is God really ruling and reigning? I mean, have you seen what's going on? He is. God has a kingdom, and Jesus is the king of the kingdom. He's ruling and reigning right now. It's an invisible kingdom. You can't see it, but one day what is invisible will be made visible, and everything that's visible now will dissipate. It'll all be made invisible. He's ruling now in his kingdom. And the scribe of the kingdom is someone who knows how to handle the word of God. So in other words, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you the ability. Are you all in? He says, I'm going to give you the ability to know how to handle the word of God. A scribe that is trained for the kingdom. You say, what's the significance of that? Well, let's keep reading. It gives them this new status. But here's the new stewardship. Every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. What does that mean? Well, this is a culturally loaded metaphor, but here's the significance of it. In those days, you didn't have to be extremely wealthy to have servants. So most people had servants, and those servants were managed by a household manager. So the owner of the house could leave, but he knows the guys in the field and the people who work inside the house, they were all taken care of by this master of the house. And so a good master of the house knew, Jesus says, how to bring out what is new and what is old. What does that mean? Well, don't think chronologically what's new and old. They knew how to bring out the right thing at the right time. So my wife loves to entertain. When we got married, I was a pastor. I was single for 4 years. And that first year after we got back from our honeymoon, or that first week, she took out a legal pad. This is a true story, and a pen. And she said, all right, let's plan our party schedule. Now, if you stand as an extremely introverted person, I'd spent the better part of the last 15 years of my life avoiding all unnecessary social situations. And now she wanted to invite them into our home. And the home that we lived in, this is a true story, I had one party for the previous 4 years. And it was brilliant what she did. It was masterful. She knew how to entertain the right people the right way. She knew that when you had children over, you didn't bring out your finest china. And she knew when you had adults over, you would have certain foods that they liked and all these. In other words, she knew the right thing to do at the right time. Now here's Jesus' metaphor. Jesus asked them, are you all in? Yes, Jesus, we're all in. Well, here's what I'm going to do then. I'm going to put you in training. What's that training like? Well, here's what it's going to do. The training will give you the ability to know how to apply the word of God at the right place in the right time. Now, listen very carefully. This is the crux of the matter. It's so critical. You might be thinking here, well, that's great to be able to know how to take the word of God and interpret situations around you by the word of God. That's a great skill that probably Pastor Hans should have, and Chris should have that, and some others. But I'm not a preacher. I don't even teach Sunday school. I don't need that. Well, no, this is nothing to do with Christian ministry. The disciples here weren't professional Christians. We're all disciples of Christ, right? Could I hear y'all say yes to that? Just a second. Just say yes. All of us here are followers of Christ. He's talking to all of us. Here's what he's saying. If you're all in, I'm going to put you in training. And the result of that training is going to be that as things pop up in your life, you'll be able to interpret them by what I've said in Scripture. And I see, this is an incredible thing. I mean, think about the alternative to this. I know people, and I don't mean to be cynical or crass by this, I know people that have had this laying in their lap on Sunday mornings for 40 years, but their grandchild comes and walks across the stage, and life changes, and their tears, and they don't know how to interpret the situation, and all they have is Hallmark and Nashville to be able to interpret that. Now, I love Hallmark cards, and I like country music. I don't want to be run out of Oklahoma after only being here 24 hours. Nothing wrong with those things. But look, if you've had this in your lap for a dozen or so years and a circumstance happens in your life and you reach back to say, God, how do I interpret this? And all you have is the hook of a country song, you have not yet yielded everything to Christ. You need to understand you're in training. Well, what does training look like? Well, this is very, very important. All of us now, whether we want to or not, we are in training. We're in training. What do you mean? Well, here's the thing I want you to remember, that the training will determine the outcome, but training rarely imitates the outcome. So right now we think, no, I'm just going through financial pressure, or Steve, I'm kind of on a B or C track right now with God. I'm kind of maybe on God's number two plan for my life. No, that's not. You're in training. If you're a believer in Christ, God is putting circumstances and situations in your life right now that you don't understand, or maybe they're blessings, but the whole point, it drives you to the Word of God, and as you learn with the Word of God, you're growing in your ability to interpret it for another life decision. You say, well, no, that's not me. I'm not doing that. Yeah, you're in training. Probably the most misunderstood verses in all the Bible is Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for what? For good. But the rest of that verse, as you know, is not that all things work out positively, but rather all things work out to accomplish the purpose of making us like Christ. So you say, well, I'm going through a tough situation. But you know what the Bible says? Everything works out for good. It doesn't teach that. All things, first of all, don't work out together for good for unbelievers. This is the best life we'll ever get if you're an unbeliever in Christ. Everything after that is hell and damnation. So that's not good. So it's just for believers. And it says that the good all things work out together for is actually developing us into the person of Jesus Christ. So what I'm not going to give you is some thin, sentimental, decaffeinated, frothy kind of statement like, oh, don't worry, it's all going to get better. It may not. It may get worse. But what I can tell you on the authority of the Word of God is there is not one circumstance that can come in your life that God can't use to make us like Christ. And isn't that a richer promise? In other words, we're all in training. We're all in training. A few years ago, my wife and I watched this show. I think it was on the Discovery Channel, Secrets of the Secret Service. And it was about the attempted assassination account of President Ronald Reagan. Does anybody remember? Does anybody remember when that happened? I was in seventh grade, went to Christian Heritage Academy in South Oklahoma City. Our principal, who was teaching the class, left class, came back in and said that Reagan had been shot. If you watch what happened, and you can still see it, it's there on YouTube. The Secret Service refers to this instance as the textbook case of what should happen when there's attempted assassination. President walks out. There's a limousine right here waiting for him. He takes his left hand. He waves to the crowd. All of a sudden, gunfire is heard from here. The Secret Service takes his left arm, puts it in his gut, put their right hand on his head, shoves him down, put him in the limousine. From the time the first shot was fired to the limousine takes off was exactly 3 seconds. And everyone around them, was doing exactly what they should do. When you hear gunfire go off, what's our natural instinct? To hit the ground. So everybody hit the ground, except for one person. If you watch the video, as the gunfire was going off, there was one man, his name was Tim McCarthy, worked for the Secret Service. Instead of getting down, he actually turned to the gunfire. He got up on his tiptoes. He made his arms as big as he can. He said, now why would he do that? The Secret Service calls making yourself big. He said, you could get shot doing that. That's what happened. He absorbed 2 rounds in the stomach, fell to the ground. Later he survived and was fine. Now why did he do that? Was it his natural instinct to turn to gunfire? Was that just what he naturally tended to do? No, what was going on? Why did he do that? You know the answer. It's because of his training. In other words, he had some training that overcame his natural instincts so he could do the right thing in the right moment. So here's our hope. That God right now is putting us through circumstances and situations we don't even begin to understand. And I'm not worried. Is it going to work out right or is it not? I have no idea. Some things I can't even control. I don't know if it's going to work out right now or not. No idea. But I do know this. That if we yield to God in that circumstance and situation, He is putting us in a place of training where we'll know, like that trained scribe, how to bring the right thing out at the right time. So, the question Jesus puts to us, to you, to me, is, are you all in? God, I don't understand. God says, okay, well, let me answer that question with the question, do you understand? Are you obeying me with a sense of abandoned urgency? And if you are, then everything God wants to do with our life can be accomplished, but only after we say to God, yes, I understand. Do you understand? Father God, we love you. Lord, we're grateful for your love for us. And Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that your Holy Spirit would move, that we would yield to your purposes in this moment. Heads bowed and eyes closed. There may be some here who would say, the truth of the matter is, Steve, I have never given my heart and life to Jesus Christ. If I were to die right now, I'm not sure that if I died, I'd go to heaven. I just don't know. If that's the case, you need to know that Jesus did die on the cross. He did rise from the grave. And if you would respond to him right now, you could come to him in faith and hope and respond to him. And if that's the case, I encourage you just to step out and just come. There are others here that you need to join this church. You know who you are. You may want to wait till the pastor gets back, but there's no sense in that. God is just calling you this morning to respond to him. We'd love to have you as a member of this church. You just step out and come. There'll be ministers here to greet you at the front to talk about how to make that decision. There are others who would say the truth of the matter is I know Christ. I'm even a member here, but the truth of the matter is that I'm not all in. I'm floating around kind of the stratosphere of religious things. I like this church. I like the people. I like the activities. But the truth of the matter is that my greatest joy, my satisfaction, is in other things besides Christ. And if that's where you are, you also just step out and come. And I beg you with everything that's within me to find confidence and assurance and hope that comes in Christ, but that's only reserved for the obedient. Father God, we love you. God, we ask in Jesus' name that your Holy Spirit would move during this time. We pray because of him. Amen. Let's stand to our feet, and as we sing, if you need to come, you just step out.